Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your long-suffering. And we thank you that you know our frame, that it is as but dust. And you pity us as a father pities his child. We thank you that you're faithful enough to chasten us when we need it, that we might be partakers of your holiness. We thank you for the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the eternal God and you are our refuge. We thank you that we can come and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We thank you that you uphold all things by the word of your power. We thank you that you are not frustrated by what all that goes on in the world. We confess to you our profound ignorance of why you allow many things to continue to transpire as they do. But we believe your word when you have said that the wrath of man praises you and the remainder you restrain. We can't see it all. You do. And we thank you that we can rest with great confidence in this truth. We also know that no wicked deed will go unpunished. And while it appears that there is much ungodliness and wickedness, even blaspheming your holy name, that goes on in this world, you will bring every thought into judgment. Nothing will escape your all-seeing eye. Men make their boast. World leaders make their plans. But you are still God over all. The entertainment industry, the sports industry, and all such things have their preeminence in society. But it will only be information for judgment because people have put these things above you. Help us, our God, to be sober-minded. Help us to daily feast upon your word. Keep us from just going through the motion of our reading and our devotions. Bless us to commune with you. We pray, our God, now that you would bless us as we continue in this worship, that what is said is to your honor and to your glory, and that it is food for the souls of those who hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our lessons on who is God. One of our overall passages that we have used is Job 22:21, where it says, "Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace with him." The other is Jeremiah 9:23-24. I want to read that. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me," that is God, "that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Our Lord declared in John 17:3, that it is not enough to know about God, we must know God. John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." People talk about eternal life, walking the aisle, being saved, on and on and on, joining the church, being baptized, and such things. Well, eternal life is not only just being with God in glory, but eternal life here in this world, even in the here and now, is that we know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That's what eternal life is. And if we don't know God and we don't know Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, not one that religion has made up, then they don't know God. We gave earlier in our study, we gave the illustration that if a native in the wild finds a watch and reasons that it had to be made by an intelligent being. But we further illustrated from that that the native might know that some intelligent being made that watch, he would not know the character of the watchmaker. That is, he would not know where the watchmaker lived. He wouldn't know whether the watchmaker was tall or short. He wouldn't know what race or nationality the maker was. He wouldn't know whether the watchmaker was kind or incorrigible. He wouldn't know if the watchmaker was married or not, or if he had any children or not. In other words, there's a lot of things that the watchmaker, or the native, wouldn't even know about the watchmaker, much less know the watchmaker. And likewise, man cannot know God by studying nature. He can know that there is a God, and all men are without excuse for not knowing that there is a God, because nature reveals that. Romans 1 tells us that. In fact, a man cannot know God by studying the Bible. There have been many people that have studied the Bible. They didn't even know God. You'd be surprised how many atheists know more about the Bible than some people that profess to be Christian. It's because they've read it and studied it to try to refute it. Now, he will know more about God by studying the Bible, but that's not enough. In order for a man to know God, he must first have his heart opened and be blessed with spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, a natural man can read the Bible, and it is foolishness unto him. And so, these are some of the things that we have been covering so far. And in our previous studies, we have studied some of the attributes of God, the solitariness of God. That is, God is God alone. The decrees of God, the omniscience of God. The sovereignty of God. Now we want to look at the immutability of God. The immutability of God. This word immutability means unchangeableness. Unchangeableness. And sometimes people will say, "Well, why do you use such big words as immutability and all these omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence and so on?" Well, because the Bible teaches that. In fact, look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Here we see the word immutable used twice. And two immutable things. What are two immutable things? Well, one is God. God's immutable. He does not change. Another thing that does not change is the counsel of God. The immutability of his counsel, it doesn't change. Now, the counsel, just for time's sake, you might even put the word decree in there, because counsel and decree go so close together, though they are two different things. But the whole point is, the decree of God, the counsel of God, the word of God, you could even say the word of God, the will of God, those things do not change. They are the same. God is immutable. And the scriptures declare that God is immutable. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change. He is immutable in every way. He is unchangeable. James 1:17 says, there is no variable of turning with Him. I think I'm missing something there. Let me go look at it. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The sun in our solar system, regardless of whether you are heliocentric or geocentric in your ideas of the universe. In other words, the sun changes. It comes up today at a certain degree of longitude and latitude, particularly longitude, but tomorrow, or maybe latitude, but tomorrow it's on a different degree. And not only that, as it goes across our earth, or as the earth spins, whichever way you want to talk about it, that shadow moves. That shadow moves. There's always a constant flux with the earth in proportion to the sun. But with God, there is no changing. He is immutable. He changes not. He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't forget anything. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the reason in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where the Lord told Moses, I am that I am. He didn't say, I was that I was, which would indicate if he was something, he might not be what he is now. Not that I will be what I will be, because that indicates that he'll be something that he's not now. But he said, I am. In fact, he said, my name is I am. Not only I am that I am, but I'm just I am. Now we can't comprehend that. But before there was ever anything that ever was made, before there was any atmosphere, before there were any angels, there was nothing that existed except I am. And that I am that existed when there was nothing is the same I am right now. And it's the same I am when we are with Him in eternity future. That's profound. That's astounding. Unchangeable. Unchangeable. Look at Job 23. Verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth even that he doeth. God's in one mind. You know, sometimes I make up my mind to do something and I don't do it. But God's of one mind. He doesn't have to make up his mind. Think about that. God doesn't have to make up his mind. He doesn't have to think about what he might do. If he did, he wouldn't be unchangeable. If he had to think about what he might do, then he has to think about something that is going to happen that he doesn't know or have in his decree that would happen. You say, well, preacher, you're just confusing me because there's no way I can comprehend or comprehend this kind of God. That's good. God's incomprehensible. God does not change in knowledge, time, space, location, holiness, or in any of his attributes. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, we read in our scripture reading earlier that God repented. Well, we're going to tackle that eventually and what that's talking about. But scripture makes it plain that God doesn't change. I will tell you this, that God uses language that man can comprehend or somewhat understand in order to understand some of the dealings of God with man. In other words, we'll just look at that as we go further. God's immutable in his essence. Since he is infinite, there never was a time when he was not, and there never will be a time when he shall not be. You see, there was no starting point with God. He didn't start being God at any time. He always was. Such is too high for me and you. He never increases. He never decreases. He cannot change for the better. He cannot change for the worse. God is immutable in his counsels. The scriptures talk about God waking up. You find that in Psalm 78:65. In Jeremiah 7:13, it talks about God rising early. And yet in Psalm 121:4, it says, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So is the Bible contradictory? No. Because the Bible speaks to us in language that we can understand. And yet when it speaks about God, it speaks about his incomprehensibility to us. Now let's look at this with regard to repentance. First of all, let's look in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Sometimes we have sung part of this verse. In our scripture singing. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And so on. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. All right, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, which was our scripture reading this morning. 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now, just hold your thinking, because we're going to hopefully make it clearer where it says in verse 11 and in verse 29 of the same chapter that the Lord repented that he made Saul king. Psalm 110, what are we showing? We're showing that the scriptures teach that God does not lie. God does not repent. There's not a different Hebrew word, by the way. This is all the same Hebrew word. Though there is another Hebrew word. But in Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll find that quoted in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 28. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heaven above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. And then Ezekiel, chapter 24. Ezekiel, chapter 24. Verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways, and according to thy doing, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. So, Scripture affirms without question that God does not repent. Now listen to this. Though he appears to change in his dealings with man, The change is from our perspective and not His. Events come in our lives and cause us to act differently than what we are doing, or to act differently than what we purpose to do. And those events are used of God to change us. It appears that He changes, when in reality we are the ones that are changed. For example, it was God's purpose to spare Nineveh. And the means of God sparing Nineveh was to send Jonah to preach repentance unto them. Why is it that men repent? Because repentance is preached to them. And so, while the judgment of God is upon an unbeliever, John 3:36 tells us that, when someone preaches to an individual and he repents because he was previously regenerated, then the judgment of God is no longer upon him because he's a believer. God hasn't changed, the believer has changed. All right, let's look at Jonah. Let's look at Jonah. First of all, Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, Jonah didn't want to do that. You know the story. Most people know, most children know the story of Jonah to some degree. Why is it that he did not want to go to Nineveh and preach? Because 120 years beforehand, Nineveh had gone into the northern kingdom and took them into captivity. Nineveh was Jonah's enemy. Jonah didn't want to preach to, he didn't want God's word to go to Nineveh. Let's drop down to the third chapter of Jonah. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means it took 3 days to walk across Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence of that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented or turned, you could say, repentance is a turning, of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. In other words, if Nineveh continued the way they were going, they would be destroyed. And when we preach the gospel, we can preach to people, and if they continue the way they're going to be destroyed. But if God grants them repentance, God has never turned away a repentant sinner. And so what appears to be that's going to happen to that individual because he repented, then he is not destroyed. That means it appears that God changed his dealings with him. But look down into the fourth chapter of Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceeding, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? See, before Jonah had left, did he not say, God, if I go and preach to them, they may repent. And I don't want them to repent. I want them to be destroyed. That's the reason he ran the other direction. He didn't want to preach to those offscouring of the earth. He didn't want to preach to his enemies. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. See, Jonah knew that when you preach judgment to an individual and individuals repent, then God's judgment is spared that individual. And it appears that God changed, but God didn't change. What changed was the man. You understand that? Does that make sense to you? And that's what he's saying here. God didn't change. God's purpose was to send the gospel to those individuals that they might repent. That's what God has preachers for, to preach the gospel that people might repent. Say, well, they're going to repent whether God whether you preach to them or not. Where do you find that in Scripture? Scripture doesn't say that. What did John the Baptist preach when he came on the scene? He preached repentance. What did Jesus Christ preach when he came along? He preached repentance. What did the apostles preach? They preached repentance. What was it when Cornelius, when the gospel was sent to Cornelius, What did the disciples say and the congregation at Jerusalem and all? What did they say? Then God hath granted repentance to the Gentiles. Who changed? God didn't change. The people changed. Like I said, there is the origin. I'm going to give you maybe a little tedious reading here, but I'll try to. Well, I may not read it all, but this Hebrew word for repentance, the origin of the root seems to reflect the idea of breathing deeply. And oddly, this word also is used and has a secondary meaning, to comfort. In fact, it's translated 57 times, comfort. 41 times, repent. 9 times, comforter, and 1 time, ease. So you can see that it has a variety of meaning. And in the King James translates this word, repent. And the majority of these instances refers to God's repentance, not man's. The word most frequently employed to indicate man's repentance is another one that means to turn from sin. But unlike man, who under the conviction of sin feels genuine remorse and sorrow, God is free from sin. And in Genesis 6, where it says it repented God that he made man, and other places, like what we read in 1 Samuel and things of that nature, he relents or changes his dealings with men according to his sovereign purposes. On the surface, such language seems inconsistent, if not contradictory, when it says God is not a man that he should lie, and so on and so forth. From man's limited, earthly, finite perspective, it only appears that God's purposes have changed. But really, in reality, as we have already seen, like, God's purpose was for Nineveh to repent. Jonah knew that. That's the reason he didn't want to go there. He preached judgment. And so when man repents, God doesn't destroy him. But the truth of the matter is, if man does not repent, he will be destroyed by God. Now we know, in order for man to repent, God has to change his heart. We know about regeneration and all of that other that's in the background. But there's no way that we can There's no way that we can talk about two separate subjects or three separate subjects or four separate subjects at the same time. God can, but we can't. You know, people talk about man multitasking. Man cannot multitask. He may switch doing things quickly from one thing to the other. When I was working, I had 3 computers. And oftentimes people say, "Boy, you sure multitask a lot." Well, I may have one computer running a report in one section of the business, and another computer running a report in a different section of the business. And I might be sending out an email on another computer, but I'm not multitasking because I started this computer to do something on the left while the other two computers were sitting still. And then I started something on the right for it to be running. And while they were running, I was typing on the second one, the one in the middle. I wasn't multitasking. I can only think on one thing at the same time. And I can only think successively. In other words, I can think two, and then I can think plus two, and then I can think four. But I cannot think two plus two plus equals four at the same time. God can. When I add up a column of figures, I have to think of one number and then think of the next number and the next number and the next number. And in the process, I may be adding up in my mind, but I'm still not multitasking. God multitasks. And in God's, Jonah is the excellent example to explain the dealings of God, and it appears to us that God has changed his way of dealing when it said that it repented him that he made Saul to be king. That just means that God had set him up to be king. Now he's going to take him away from being king. When it said he repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, God made man, now he's going to destroy man. He's changing his dealings with man from man's perspective. But God, who is all wise, God who is unchangeable, God who is of one mind, before he ever created anything, knew that the flood was going to come on the earth and destroy all men except the eight that were in the ark. So the change is the change from our perspective, not with God. I hope that makes some sense. God's immutability is comforting. There's a song that has the expression, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. If God were changeable, if God were changeable, he might love me today and hate me tomorrow. Aren't you glad when he set his love upon you? It's an everlasting love. And when we walk through the waters, or through the fire, and in the midst of trials and afflictions, we know that he still loves us. And he will not love us any more when we're glorified than he does right now. Isn't that comforting? To know that God's unchanging love, the whole creation is in constant change. But God who changes not is ever there for his people, and his promises give strength and comfort during those times of trouble. We cannot always rely on human nature. But we can always rely on God. Look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isn't that great? Isaiah 54:10. The mountains shall depart. There's going to be another cataclysmic change that takes place on this earth someday. But God's kindness shall not depart from His people. Neither shall the covenant of His peace be removed. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? Consumed. Isn't that great? He's the unchanging God. I've got a couple of three statements here I want to read. Try to read them quickly. In closing, one is having to do with God's immutability is an encouragement for people to pray. A.W. Pink said, should someone ask, but what is the use of praying to one whose will is already fixed? We answer, because He so requires it. What blessing has God promised without our seeking them? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, 1 John 5:14. And He has willed everything that is for His child's good. To ask anything contrary to His will is not prayer, but rank rebellion. I thought that was well put. To ask contrary to His will. The immutability of God is a terror to the wicked. Those who defy the Lord will reject His laws and will know that He changes not in His judgment, and such will endure His unchanging wrath eternally. This is my statement, by the way. God is holy and hates sin. God hates sin eternally, and so must His wrath be against the sinner. Then the last quote is from John Dick in his lectures on theology. The divine immutability, like the cloud which interposed between the Israelites and the Egyptian army, has a dark as well as a light side. It measures the execution of His threatenings as well as the performance of His promises. It destroys the hope which the guilty fondly cherish, that He will be all lenity to His frail and erring creatures, and that they will be much more lightly dealt with than the declarations of His own word would lead us to expect. We oppose these deceitful and presumptuous speculations, the solemn truth that God is unchanging in veracity and purpose, in faithfulness and justice. In other words, there's a lot of people that want to think, well, God's so lenient, he won't do this, that, or the other. God's going to do what his word says. He's unchangeable in his holiness. In fact, that's what we'll look at next time, Lord willing. The holiness of God. God's unchangeable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed profound. And yet we thank you that you speak to us with language that only we can understand. It is through man's realizing that he has violated the law, that he is under your judgment, and all he can see thy law is doing is sending him to hell. And it causes him to cry out unto you for mercy. The law is good, it's just, it's holy, you have told us in your word. But the law condemns. But even in the condemnation of the law, it is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when you change your dealings with us, and work upon our hearts and upon our souls, it causes us to change. Before, you just leave us to ourselves. Afterwards, you work grace in our hearts. But the change is not in you, it is in us. Before we stand under your judgment, afterward we find ourselves under your mercy and grace. It is your way of changing our hearts, changing our minds. It is your way of bringing us unto Christ and working repentance in us. Yes, you could change men's hearts. Well, you do change their hearts and souls by regeneration, by your own immediate work of grace, by the Holy Spirit. And you could bring us to Christ. But just as you struck Paul down on the road to Damascus and gave him life, which man cannot do, then you send him to the preacher to do what he can do. Man could not bring Lazarus out of the grave, but they could loose him and let him go. I pray, my God, that you give us a understanding heart and understanding mind, as we have tried to explain where it talks about you repenting and not repenting, as we read in your word, to those who know thee not is foolishness to you, And so they'll just scoff at it anyway. But to those who have the Spirit, they understand the things of the Spirit, yea, even the deep things of God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.